along on your device. And we're gonna read two sections of Scripture this morning. So we're going to look at 1 Peter. We're going to look at the first three verses in chapter 2. But we're also going to read from Hebrews chapter 5. So if you want to find Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 11, I think. Is it verse 11, Hudson? Sorry, I got it here. Verse 11, right? Yeah. So find Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Put your finger in there, and then flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2. So Hebrews 5, starting at verse 11, you got your finger there, and we're going to read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And let's get everything going here. Good. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Hear the word of God. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And we're going to skip to Hebrews chapter 5. Hudson, you with me? Hebrews 5, 11 to 14. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. This is the word of the living God. I remember when I was about 11 or 12 years old, and I got all my birthday money together, and we headed off to Toys R Us in Edmonton. I grew up just outside of Edmonton. We headed off to Toys R Us in Edmonton, and this was a big deal to an 11 or 12-year-old kid, because, I mean, Toys R Us was amazing back then. And I was going to buy, for my Nintendo, I was going to buy Bases Loaded for my Nintendo. And I was so excited to buy Bases Loaded for the Nintendo. And I went and we got Bases Loaded, and I remember it was amazing. And part of the amazing part was just going to Toys R Us and being able to choose from all these different choices that they had there. And if you remember the Toys R Us slogan, the Toys R Us jingle, right? I think we all remember the Toys R Us jingle. It goes, "I don't want to grow up, I'm a Toys R Us kid." Right? "I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid." We live in a culture that doesn't want to grow up. We live in a culture that uses words like adulting. You heard that? Right? Adulting. I don't want to adult today. Right? We live in a culture where we're constantly bombarded by media that you shouldn't grow up. That growing up is bad, that growing up is wrong, that, you know, you never grow up, right? You've seen these signs, you've seen these pictures, never grow up, never grow old, right? Age is just a number, don't grow up. We watch shows and movies all the time that show children as the smart ones. Children are the ones who have all the ideas, and adults are just dull and dumb and don't know anything and don't have anything to offer the world. Adolescence is extended, even by medical standards and by psychological expert standards. Adolescence used to be 10 to 19. Adolescence is now 10 to 24. And so adolescence has been extended. Childhood has been extended. Right? And now I don't want to put anybody down that does this, but you go through the checkout at the grocery store, and beside the tabloid magazines, you have the adult coloring books. Now, there's nothing wrong with coloring at all, but it's just another symptom of a culture that doesn't want to grow up, that doesn't want to step into maturity, that wants to keep the goodness of youth. We don't want the older, you know, the older stuff. We don't want, that stuff's not helpful. It's not good to grow up. And yet our families and our communities and our world need people who will grow into maturity, who will grow up and take their place in society. And the Word of God tells us that we are to grow up. We're to grow up into our salvation. We're to grow up and we're to take our place in the world and take our place in the church. And Peter writes this advice to the church in Asia Minor, to the people of the church, that is, in Asia Minor. He tells them to rid yourselves of all the sins that entangle you, sins of every kind, and like newborn babies crave spiritual milk so you might grow up into your salvation because you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And this is the Word of God for us today. And it's something we and our culture and our world desperately needs to hear. To put off the sin, to crave pure truth, and to grow up in our salvation. The reality is that today the church is immature. The thrust of the seeker-sensitive model has created immature Christians. The megachurch movement has created immature Christians. The push to make church relevant, to appeal to the culture, to have concert event experiences, has created an immature church, has created a generation of Christians, as Vaudi Baucom says, who love the Jesus they don't know very well. But God calls us to so much more than simply having an experience on a Sunday. He calls us to grow up. Just as we grow up physically and mentally, we're also to grow up spiritually. And as we grow, we're to take on the responsibilities of that maturity. Right, as you grow up, think about as you grow up as a person, as you grow up and you hit your teens and all of a sudden you get a few more responsibilities, you get a few more freedoms, and you grow up and you get to 16, right, you get to drive a car and all the freedom that comes with that. And you get to 18, right, and then you get to vote and you get the freedoms that come with being a legal adult. And then you get a little, and as you grow and when you go through all these different stages of life and these new responsibilities, new things open up to you. This is what God would have for us in our spiritual life as well. That as we grow up spiritually, that we have more freedom, that we have more responsibilities, yes, but more freedom, more adventure in our life. And maybe today you're feeling stagnant. Maybe this morning you're feeling stuck. Maybe you feel like you've been stuck for a while. And so I pray that God will speak to you today. That God will move you out of the place you're stuck in and give you the courage to grab hold of whatever He has next for you, to step into maturity, to take off what needs to be left behind and put on what God wants you to have. I pray that God would bless us all this morning to that end. Peter starts this section with a therefore, right? Chapter 2, verse 1 starts with a therefore, and we always know whenever we see a therefore in Scripture, we have to ask the question. What's the question we have to ask? What's the therefore? And so we just back up a couple verses and we see the therefore is therefore. This is the word that's been preached to you. You've been born again. You've been born again, and the word of the Lord lives forever, endures forever. And this is the word that's been preached to you. Therefore, throw off all the sin. Therefore, take off what hinders you. Therefore, take this stuff off. And you see this cascade that's being created. If you read through the first chapter of Peter and into the second, you see there's like this cascading reason, this cascading argument that Peter's making. He says, so because of our great God, he begins the first chapter, because of our great God and Savior who gave us a new birth, because he protects our inheritance, because he refines our faith, because he has a plan that amazes even angels, therefore set your hope in him. Live in fear of God, love one another, throw off the sin, and grow up because you've tasted and see that the Lord is good. You can do this because you've been born again. You can do this because the word of the Lord that stands forever has been preached to you. Therefore, put off what is part of the old creation. Rid yourself of it. Put it away. This is the language. Get rid of it. Put it off. Put it away. Take it off. Like a clothing, like dirty, stained clothing. Take it off and get rid of it. Get it out of your life. And if you want another picture that's not clothing, think of land. Think of land that's covered in weeds, covered in thistles. And you want to plant a new garden there. We're going to clear off the weeds, right? You're going to get rid of the thistles. You're not going to go in and pick your way through the thistles and plant your seeds in between the thistles and leave the thistles there. Right? You're going to get rid of it. You're going to clear it off. I mean, you could leave them, but your garden's not going to be very fruitful. And the thistles are going to choke out the plants you want to grow. So as a Christian, we can leave these things in our lives. We can leave this sin in our lives. We can walk around with malice. We can walk around with deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. But it's going to choke out the fruit that God wants to grow in your life. It's going to choke out the good things that God wants to have in your life. So put them down. Get rid of them. Cast them off. Rid yourself of them. In Ephesians 4, Paul says the same thing. He says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. Rid yourself of it. Get rid of it. Get rid of malice and deceit and slander and hypocrisy. These are not things that belong in the Christian life. And friends, they're not things that belong in the Christian life, period. They're not things that belong in the Christian life unless, right? And so it doesn't matter if the person you're directing your slander towards or directing your malice towards disagrees with you. Doesn't matter. Cast it off. Get rid of it. Doesn't matter if that person is a Christian or not. Get rid of it out of your life. This is something that really convicted me this week. The way we talk about leaders of our country, whom we are commanded to pray for, whether we agree with them, disagree with them, or not. We can question them. We can question their decisions. We can hold them accountable to their decisions, hold them accountable to the rule of law. But it's amazed me, and it's convicted me, because I'm convicted of this. How many Christians have gone past that point and have gone to the point of slander and malice towards leaders? And I don't care if you're thinking about Justin Trudeau or you're thinking about Donald Trump. The way Christians have spoken about our leaders, you might agree or you might disagree, you might like or dislike them, but there is no place in the life of the Christian for slander and malice. That belongs to the old creation. And that includes even if others around us are doing it. I'm amazed at the amount of name-calling and division that's occurred in our midst. And that as Christians, many of us have fallen right into it. That the people who disagree with us, the people who have a different point of view, people who might think differently about things, that somehow it's become okay to call them names, to slander them, to hold malice in our hearts towards them, to hate them. When did that become acceptable in the life of a Christian? We can disagree on things without slandering people. We can disagree on many things without feeling malice in our hearts, without acting deceitfully, without trying to sow division. These things hurt and they damage the church body. They damage you. And they damage your conscience. I'm not trying to change anybody's mind to take a different point of view. I'm saying, in the point of view that you have, how do you conduct yourself? How do you treat others who have a different point of view? John Calvin once said, "The torture of a bad conscience is the hell of a living soul." As Christians, we don't get to walk around carrying malice in our hearts towards others, even when they have a different view on things. Instead of living like that, Peter says, instead of carrying all that, Peter says, be like newborn infants. Be like a newborn infant. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, we must be born again. Nicodemus doesn't get it, right? You know, Jesus says, you know, Nicodemus, you're the teacher of Israel. And you don't understand what it means to be born again. And Nicodemus says, what do you mean? You can't go into our mother's womb once again. Nicodemus doesn't get it, but we should get it. We should understand it. What does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be like newborn infants? We're born not of physical things, but of spiritual things, into a new family with a new beginning. And then Peter tells us, be like newborn babies. You're thinking, yeah, but our sermon is called Growing Up. How do we be like newborn babies? Well, we grow up. I remember when Hudson was born, Salmon Arm, 2010, and we're thrust into being parents for the very first time. Right? And that's really what it is when you have a kid. If you have kids, you know that. It's like this, you know, you read all the books, right? You've read all the books. You've taken about 5 hours to get that car seat in the back of the car properly, right? And you're ready, right? You've read the books. You got the nursery painted. You're ready, and you're like, and then all of a sudden it's like, woof, you're pushed into it. And you realize, he didn't read any of the books, right? He's supposed to be doing this. He's not doing this. And you're thrust into it. And you get this massive realization, this absolute massive realization that this little human being is completely and totally dependent on you. On you. For everything. Completely and totally dependent on D and I, mostly D, for everything that he needed. Newborn babies are dependent on their parents. Maybe more than any other animal in this world, than any other creature in this world, human babies are dependent on their parents. Just as we are dependent on God for all things. We need to recognize that we're dependent on God for all these things, just like a newborn baby is. We're dependent on God to give us food. We're dependent on God to give us our next breath. I heard a pastor once say that if God doesn't give you your next breath, that's the end of it. That's the end of you. We're dependent on God for our very next breath. We look to the Lord for all things. He is our Father. We are His children. We look to Him for sustenance, for life, for strength, for truth. Because we know from Him we get all things. That all gifts come from Him. Everything comes from our Father in heaven. And so Peter says, be like newborn babies. And as newborn babies crave milk, you should crave spiritual milk. Pure spiritual milk. Babies start with milk. It's important they get pure milk. It's important they get untainted milk to get them off to a good start. There's nobody in the world who would advocate for babies getting tainted milk that we knew was tainted. There's nobody out there saying, well, you know, we know this milk is a little bit tainted, but at least it's milk. Let's give it to babies. Nobody's fighting on that side of the line. Nobody would champion the cause of giving babies milk that even had 1% of something in it that would harm them, if they knew it would harm them. You would throw that milk out. You do it right now for yourself. If you have milk in your fridge that's just a little bit spoiled, what's the first thing you do with it? You get somebody else to smell it, right? Right? Smell this. Is this still good? And what does the person say? I don't know. What is milk supposed to smell like? Unless it's really, really bad, you don't know. But you throw that milk out. Right? If you're even a little bit suspect about it, if you're even a little bit concerned about it, I'm not going to risk it. Right? No, we'll just get rid of it. I'm not going to risk it. We need pure spiritual milk. Not spoiled, not tainted. Even if just a little bit tainted, we don't want it. I've used this story before, but it's so good, I'll use it again. I want you to imagine you're walking down the beach, and you have an ice cream sundae. And it's a beautiful, warm day. You're walking down the beach, you got this great ice cream sundae. You're so excited to eat this great ice cream sundae. And as you're walking, a seagull flies overhead of your ice cream sundae and deposits something into the top of your sundae. What do you do with that sundae? You throw it out, right? We throw out the sundae. We don't say, well, only 1% of the sundae is bird poo. The other 99% is good. So what I'll do is I'll just eat the whole sundae and I'll just spit out the bad stuff, right? We don't do that. Nobody does that. Why would you do that? It'd be ridiculous to do. We need pure spiritual milk. And yet I hear this all the time when people are talking about teachers or preachers or pastors or messages that they hear. And you'll say something like, that's not right. Well, yeah, but you're supposed to eat the meat and spit out the bones. So we'll do it with an ice cream sundae. We're going to throw out the whole sundae. But when we're talking about spiritual things that impact the souls of us, of me, and of you, we're going to say, yeah, but a little poop in it is okay. No, we're going to throw the whole thing out. Listen to teachers who give you pure meat. Not meat that's full of bones. We're not going to say, well, as long as they're learning about Jesus, as long as 50% is true, we'll just spit out the 50% that's lies. Right? No. Pure spiritual milk. What does Peter say? We crave pure spiritual milk. We don't want cotton candy preaching. We don't want to come and just get filled up with sugar all the time. It has no substance. Right? Think about cotton candy. Think about when you take some cotton candy and put it in water, what happens to it? Just disintegrates. It's gone. Think about solid food. Good piece of steak. You put it in the water, what happens? It's still there. Sticks to your ribs, sticks to your bones. We want solid food. We don't want cotton candy. That's what we yearn for. That's what we should be yearning for. We want more of it. Scott McKnight says that when a church yearns for spiritual nourishment, that church will not be involved in bitter disputes with hypocritical showings or deceitful communications. You want to throw off malice and deceit and slander and all that stuff? Crave pure spiritual nourishment. Crave truth. Yearn for it. What do you yearn for? What do you crave? Is it the things of the old creation? Or is it the pure spiritual truth of the new creation? Do you yearn for teachers who tickle your ears and fill you with spiritual junk food? Do you yearn for goosebumps and liver shivers? Or do you crave pure, spiritual, untainted, undefiled truth that comes from the Lord out of His Word? What do you crave? And I'll tell you the truth. There's a lot of Christians walking around who've eaten so many bird poop sundaes that they don't even have any real ice cream left in their cups at all. And even if they did, they wouldn't know how to tell the difference anyway. Their taste buds have been so dulled that they won't even know how to tell the difference. Churchgoers who want only junk food, who only want their ears tickled, who only want to hear things that's going to make them feel good, are going to find exactly what they want. And so what's the solution? Peter gives a solution. Grow up. Grow up. When we're kids, we would eat cotton candy all the time. Right? If our parents allowed it, we have cotton candy for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and every snack in between. Maybe we'd put some chocolate in there, too, just for variety. Right? Grow up. The writer of Hebrews writes to his readers, and he says, by now, you should be on solid food. By now, you should be teachers. But you're still babies. You're still drinking milk. You still need to be taught the basics. You haven't grown up. Grow up. One of the greatest joys in my life is watching my kids grow up. Hudson is so adventurous and outgoing, willing to do things that I would never do. Lincoln is such a helper and a hard worker and just a neat kid to talk to and have conversations with anybody. Sawyer has this amazing sense of humor. The other day, she has these night lights in her bedroom, and they're like these LED string lights that have all kinds of things. And she hit the button by accident, or something got hit by button, and the lights were going all crazy. And she calls out to me, and she's like, "Daddy, the lights have gone rogue." Like, you know, and it's amazing watching them grow up. And I would be such a poor parent. I'd be such a neglectful parent. I would be such an abusive parent if I intentionally did things that stopped them from growing up. If I intentionally kept them babies. That'd be abusive. That'd be neglectful. That'd be wrong. If I tried to hold on to them and keep them as infants so they would never change. Right? We've heard the fairy tales about this. Never change. Never leave. Stay here. Always be my baby. We read that creepy Robert Munch book, right? Where the mom breaks into the, you know, into the adult's house and holds him and sings a song. We've read that. It's not healthy. I love Robert Munch, but like, that was weird. It's not right. I want to grow up. I want my kids to grow up. I want them to grow up into responsible adults who will take their place in this world, who will do greater things than I ever will. This is what God wants from you. God wants you to grow up. He wants you to grow up into Jesus. We're going to grow up into maturity so that we'll no longer be tossed around by waves. We're to grow in grace and knowledge. We're not to stay as babies drinking milk, but we're to grow to eat solid food. Sometimes we've confused the call from God to come as you are with the temptation to stay as you are. God never intended us to stay as we were. Paul in Ephesians again says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is it equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We all know the story of Peter Pan. Peter Pan, the boy who never grew up. Right, where does Peter Pan live? He lives in Never Never Land. Imaginary place called Never Never Land. What does Peter Pan do? Well, he's the leader of the Lost Boys. Who wants to be the leader of the Lost Boys? He never grows up. He can never have a real relationship. He sacrifices a real relationship with Wendy because he refuses to grow up. He sacrifices living in the real world and making an impact in the real world because he refuses to grow up. He never wants to grow up. And one of the reasons why he doesn't want to grow up is, who does he have to look at for an adult role model? Captain Hook. Who wants to grow up to be like Captain Hook? Peter Pan never grows up, and he sacrifices real life for it. Real relationship, real responsibility, real adventure. Friends, you have a role to play in the kingdom of God. You have a great role, an amazing role, that God has for you to play in the kingdom of God. Grow up into it. Grab hold of it. Have the courage to reach out and grab hold of it. Too often we stay in Never Never Land. We don't come into the real world and make an impact. What impact does Peter Pan have on the real world of England? None. And he never will. So what does that look like? In Titus, Paul actually addresses this. He talks to older men and older women and young men and young women. And he says these things, that older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. If you're an older man, does that describe you? I know for many of you it does. I know many of you, and I know it does. Many of those things describe you. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to too much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. If you're an older woman, does that sound like you? I know many of you, and I know it does. What kind of role model are you giving the younger generation? Are you giving the younger generation the role model of Captain Hook? I don't ever want to grow up, because growing up means getting angry and bitter, never smiling, always sneering at the kids who are skateboarding or on the sidewalk. I don't ever want to grow up. Or are you giving them a role model of a godly man or woman who finds joy in life, who is sober-minded and dignified and self-controlled, who makes an impact in the world, who takes their place in society and changes it for the better? Grow up. Take your place in the family. You are no longer babies, but by now you should be mature. And I've said this before as well, and I've said it a number of times. Too often, we have 1 year experience 20 times instead of 20 years experience. And why should you? Why should you do this? This sounds hard. Responsibility sounds hard. Let's just go live in Neverland with Peter Pan. Right? No responsibilities, no rules. Just be the Lost Boys with Tinkerbell. We can fly all over the place, live in imaginary land. Why should we do this? Peter tells us why should we do this. Because you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that what he has for you is good. And if you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, don't you want more? Don't you want more of what he has for you? You've had a little taste, but there's more for you. As you grow into your salvation, there's more for you to have. The Lord is good. Wouldn't you want more? Don't we all want more of what the Lord has for us? So where is that place that you've been resisting growing up? Where is that place that you've been resisting maturity? Where is that place that God's been calling you and drawing you? Where you can step up, where you can step into maturity. That with the Spirit's courage you can grab onto. Where is that place in your life? Maybe you need to step up and say, I can lead a small group. Maybe you can step up and say, I can host a small group. Maybe you step up and say, I can spend time with this young family who's struggling. I can spend time with this older couple who's struggling. Maybe you need to ask, who are you discipling? Who are you training in righteousness? Where are the places where you've been consuming the wrong things? Maybe there are books or teachers that you love or have loved that aren't teaching the whole truth. Maybe there are practices or activities that you take part in that aren't consistent with the Word of God. Start craving the pure spiritual milk instead of the tainted milk. Learn the Word of God. Commit yourself to growing in the ways that God calls you to. Get rid of the Toys R Us slogan in your life. I don't want to grow up. And get a new slogan for your life. Instead of, I don't want to grow up, I'm a Toys R Us kid. The slogan of the Christian is, I want to grow up. I'm a child of God. Amen? Amen. Dan, I'll invite you up to lead us in our closing song.
Great message. Before we sing this last song, I just want to leave you guys with a thought to go out, because it was a thought that was left with me from the Daily Bread this week. And probably lots of you guys watched the Olympics, and you've seen those figure skaters just spinning. I've always been impressed how figure skaters can just spin, like, I don't know how many times, like 40 times. When our daughter was learning how to do that, it was like, wow, that is just how fast they can spin. And I'm like, that is what our world is doing right now, just spinning. And when our daughter is learning to do that, there is a way that they can actually do that and still keep functioning in life. If they actually just spun, they would not be able to walk after. They would just fall over because they would get dizzy. So they do a thing that's called spotting. Each time they turn around, they focus on one spot. And as they're spinning, they're looking at one spot and they're keeping their eyes on one thing. And by doing that, they don't get dizzy. And they can just spin multiple times and not get dizzy. And Sandy was saying, you know, it just doesn't come natural. It takes work to do that. When Rachel was learning how to do it, you don't just spin and be able to focus on something. But once you learn to focus on something, you can just keep spinning forever and not get dizzy. And in our world today, we really need to do that. To just focus on God. Because if we focus on the world that's spinning, we will be dizzy and not be able to function and be a light. So this last song we're going to close with, Our God, grace greater than all our sins.